Congregation this afternoon, focusing our attention on the sixth commandment with particular reference to the Westminster Shorter Catechism and what it brings out by way of implication. The title of our sermon this afternoon, The Lawful Taking and Preservation of Human Life. Congregation of our Lord and Savior, if you listen to the news around the world, particularly in this last week, you would have heard items such as these: a terrorist attack involving a motor vehicle being driven into a crowd of people, 13 killed in Barcelona, the seventh such attack in Europe within the past year. The European nation of Iceland is on the verge of eradicating Down's syndrome births. Their method? Aborting, killing babies diagnosed with this otherwise non-fatal condition during prenatal screenings. And during the 2016 financial year here in New Zealand, there were a total of 579 suicides. The loss of human life through acts of killing is very distressing. But is it really any more so than taking the life of a chimpanzee or a cow or a cat? A man was sitting next to me at a wedding breakfast earlier this year, and he was a vegan. It was evident that he was different to me because I had a steak on my plate. A vegan diet, as we know, is devoid of any animal products, including meat, eggs, and dairy. There's nothing wrong with such a diet, as long as you're careful to ensure you've got sufficient protein and other essential nutrients. But as I talked with this man, I could see the consistency between his dietary decision and his evolutionary philosophy of life. Here it goes. If we're simply highly evolved animals, that means that other mammals are actually our close relatives. Other creatures, more distant cousins. Now, you wouldn't eat your own family members, would you? So if you believe that we are highly evolved animals, being a vegan really does make logical sense. Now, it's very clear from the scripture that God cares for every living creature, every living thing that he's made. All the animals and their plants receive their food from God, Psalm 104 and Matthew 6. Remember when God had pity on the capital of the Assyrian Empire, Nineveh? Time of the prophet Jonah? He had concern for the 120,000 people there, and we read, for the many cattle. In Old Testament times, if you saw your enemy's donkey stumbling under its load, you weren't there to just stand by watching it. You were to go and step in and help the struggling mammal. Animals were also to have rest on the Sabbath day along with people. A threshing ox was not to be muzzled, but was to be allowed to eat as it worked. Human beings are called to be good, faithful stewards of God's creation, not to worship what he's made, but to take care of other creatures and organisms on the planet. The earth's resources are there for us to use, not to abuse. But we find that in the Garden of Eden, God gave permission for man to eat of the plants of the field and the fruit of almost every tree. After the global flood at the time of Noah, God gave man permission to eat of the meat of animals. And so my fellow wedding guest, though consistent in his philosophical belief and his dietary decision, was wrong to equate human life and animal life so closely. Animals and plants and men and women and children are all God's creatures, but only human beings are created in the image of God. Job rightly said, "Your hands fashioned and made me." He said, "You have granted me life and steadfast love." And David proclaims in Psalm 139, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made." We as people are unique creatures on this earth. Why? Because we represent God himself as we bear his image. And whether a person behaves like God's representative or not does not change the fact that he or she has a special calling and a special status, and that his or her life must never never, never be taken unjustly. And that's what the Catechism brings out and summarizes from the sixth commandment. It forbids the sixth commandment taking one's own life or the lives of others unjustly or doing anything that leads to suicide or murder. That brings us to our first point this afternoon, the taking of human life. Interesting in the sixth commandment that the word translated from the Hebrew, the word murder, was never used in the Old Testament for times when God put someone to death or of the death of an enemy in wartime. The word there, translated murder, means unlawful killing. Unlawful killing. For example, when King Ahab seized the vineyard that belonged to Naboth after his wife Jezebel had brought a false accusation of blasphemy against the vineyard owner and he was stoned to death, Elijah the prophet brought the word of the Lord and said in judgment, "Have you killed and also taken possession?" Then comes the penalty for murder, the death of the murderer. In the place where dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick up your own blood. The sixth commandment prohibits not only cold-blooded murder, premeditated murder like that of Ahab and Jezebel against Naboth, or that of King David against Uriah the Hittite when he sought to cover up his adultery with Bathsheba, or Simeon and Levi's genocide when they took the law in their own hands and sought to avenge the defilement of their sister Dinah and killed Hamor and his son Shechem and all the males in the city. The sixth commandment also prohibits other circumstances where human life is unlawfully taken, and that includes voluntary manslaughter, where life is taken in a fit of rage, perhaps a domestic dispute where a knife all of a sudden is grabbed and a fatal wound administered, perhaps on the streets of a city like Christchurch where two motorists get really angry and one is killed as a result of what's now called road rage, or a wife who acts violently towards an unfaithful husband caught in the act of adultery. Think about Moses. He doesn't appear to have given any forethought when he struck down that Egyptian who was beating one of the Israelites, Exodus chapter 2, himself taking on the role of both judge and executioner. Moses became a murderer, a breaker of the sixth commandment, one of the ten commandments that he himself had carried down Mount Sinai from God on tablets of stone. Unlawful killing prohibited by the sixth commandment also includes abortion, where the life of an unborn child is purposefully taken. We know that in Old Testament times, child sacrifice was practiced regularly in the worship of the Ammonite god Molech. It is so sadly said of God's covenant people in Psalm 106. They poured out innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. God's own people. Our land could well be said to be red with the blood of the unborn. 12,823 babies murdered in 2016 in New Zealand. That's over 400 classrooms full of children. That's over 80 churches the size of the Reformed Church of Christchurch. The horror of abortion as a breaking of the sixth commandment is expressed painfully but evocatively in the words of the song Sword in the Sanctuary by Penelope Foote, and I'm going to just read a short section of that. She writes, or rather she sings, "Bring out the children to the slayer. It's the baby's turn to die. Hand him over to the power of the sword," comes society's cry. Bloodshed follows bloodshed as they break all God's bounds. Like cut corn behind the reaper, there remains no holy ground. Death has climbed in through the window, dragged the baby from the womb. Corded in their hiding place, it now becomes their tomb. Death has entered the fortress, destroyed the tiny life, the promise of the future stolen by the knife. There's a sword in the sanctuary, children being slain, sacrifice in the sanctuary for the idol of selfish gain. Sixth commandment regularly broken right here in New Zealand every day. unlawful killing prohibited in the sixth commandment also includes euthanasia. My son Solomon's cat Cuddles was struck by a car last year. The vet reckoned she could probably fix up his severe wounds, but the Cuddles would be blind and be an inside cat for the rest of his life. And our son Solomon wisely said, well, that's no life for a cat. So we had Cuddles put down. It was a mercy killing. There are times when that's the right thing to do for an animal. There are never times when that's the right thing to do for a person. Even a suffering person. You see, we do not have authority or dominion over human life as we have authority and dominion over animal life. There is a difference and a fundamental distinction, and the sixth commandment emphasizes that. We can and we should seek to relieve suffering. A decision may be made not to treat a terminal cancer, but rather to let that sickness run its course. But we must never intervene actively to end a life or to withhold the basics of human existence, food, water, air. Unlawful killing prohibited by the sixth commandment also includes suicide. You may know there are six suicides recorded in the scripture. Samson, Saul and his armor bearer, Ahithophel, Kim Zimri and Judas Iscariot. In the face of despair, disappointment and depression, the desire to end your own life can be understandable. Think about Jonah, the prophet, who was so saddened by God's gracious and merciful character when he was in Nineveh that he asked the Lord to take his life. He said, it's better for me to die than to live. We are never, ever to be in a position where we judge whether we should live or die. That's the Lord's business. So often our thinking is distorted as Jonah's was. Assisting someone else to take their life as being an accessory to murder. Sixth commandment prohibits unjust killing. However, in the Old Testament regulations, there were lawful takings of human life in a number of circumstances, including capital punishment, prescribed for a number of categories of sin, including idolatry, Sabbath desecration, rebellion against parents, we heard about that last week, adultery and homosexual sin within the state of Israel. It's interesting that capital punishment for murder predated national Israel, for we read in Genesis 9:6, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. And so whilst capital punishment, that is a life for a life, is a biblical option for the state, which in the words of Romans 13:14 bears the sword, this is not current New Zealand state legislation. And even if it were, the risk of applying the death penalty where there is any doubt means that the sentence cannot be repealed once a person is executed. Any state which does implement the death penalty for murder is wise to require irrefutable evidence of the crime before execution. Under certain circumstances, self-defense can be a justifiable reason for taking life. In the Old Testament, if a thief was caught breaking and entering at night and received a fatal blow from the house owner, that house owner was not guilty of breaking the sixth commandment because of confronting the thief could have endangered the owner's life. However, interestingly, if it's in the daytime where the thief would be readily identifiable and the killing was not justified, the killing would be seen as unjust. We know in the Old Testament in particular there are numerous wars, and it is possible to have what is called a just war. The wars that God explicitly commanded or were conducted with his approval must by their necessity have been just wars. Over time, Christian thinkers have developed guidelines to be helpful in determining whether a conflict is a just war. A just war must be fought by a legitimate government for a legitimate cause, with a legitimate purpose, with consideration of benefits and costs, with means proportionate to the offense, recognizing the differences between civilians and soldiers. So in summary, the Westminster Shorter Catechism rightly states that the sixth commandment forbids the taking of one's own life or the lives of others unjustly. And so it's true that Pontius Pilate broke the sixth commandment when he put Jesus to death. His own ruling from his own words is recorded in Scripture. "I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Look, nothing deserving of death has been done by him," declared Pontius Pilate. He was a guilty man, this Pilate, but he condemned to death an innocent man. The Israelites in Jerusalem at that time were also guilty of the murder of Jesus, an innocent man, because they called out for Barabbas, who was a known murderer, who was someone who was deserving of the death penalty. They called for him to be released and Jesus to be crucified in his place. Paul addresses the crowd in Jerusalem at Pentecost after the resurrection, and he convicts them all of this crime of murder, of breaking the sixth commandment, when he says, and I quote, "This Jesus you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." Just as King David did not wield the sword himself upon Uriah the Hittite, so the Jews in Jerusalem did not actually nail the Lord to the cross, and yet they were complicit and accessories to his murder. And so are we. So are we. See, you and I have done things which have led to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are someone here this afternoon whose sin was laid on him that day. Ever thought about that? Not a very pleasant thought. It's expressed very well in the second verse of hymn 275 in our Psalter hymnal, "Ah, dearest Jesus, how hast thou offended?" It goes like this. "Who was the guilty? Who brought this upon thee? Alas, my treason, Jesus hath undone thee. 'Twas I, Lord Jesus, I it was denied thee. I crucified thee." If you've sung that, and you mean it, and you confess yourself to be one of the murderers of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a sobering, chilling thought, isn't it? That my sin, our sin, your sin, which Jesus bore on the cross, breaks not only the particular commandment into which category our sin falls, but it also breaks the sixth commandment, because we put him to death through our sin. It's the clear implication from the Scripture. Accessories to the murder of an innocent man 2,000 years ago. And apart from the forgiveness of God, his blood is still on the hands of every man, woman, and child who has ever lived. And so that's part of what we do when we celebrate Lord's Supper. We painfully remember this death for which we, each of us, have a part and a responsibility. You ever thought about the sixth commandment in connection with the Lord's Supper? It's a commandment that deals with the unlawful taking of a human life, but also, and this is our second point, the preservation of our own lives and the lives of others. Let's come to that second point now. So along with the prohibitions of the Ten Commandments come corresponding requirements. And question answer 68 brings that out. Says, what does the sixth commandment require? The sixth commandment requires making every lawful effort to preserve one's own life and the lives of others. To preserve means to keep safe from harm and injury. If used of bottled fruit, it means to prevent decay in the meat or the fruit that you put in the bottle. So what can you and I do in our lives, in our lifestyle, to make every effort to preserve our lives? I'm going to get very practical and very basic here, because the Lord is interested not only in our soul, but also our body, for we are body and soul made in his image. So firstly, eat well. Eat well. eat predominantly healthy foods in moderate quantities. Not indicating that you can't eat junk food, but I would suggest from these principles that a diet of solely junk food is probably not very helpful in making every lawful effort to preserve your own life. Exercise well. Appropriate to your age and ability and health. The Lord hasn't called us to be couch potatoes. One of the things I've observed as a pastor over the years, as I've observed people getting older, is, and I'll put it very simply, keep moving. The people who keep moving as much as they're able tend to preserve their lives in better health later in life. So keep moving. We're not designed by the Lord, I believe, to be sedentary beings or couch potatoes. That's part of making every lawful effort to preserve your own life. Sleep. Sleep as well as you can. Seek to have the necessary sleep that you need to function. Psalm 3 verse 5, I lay down and slept and I woke, for the Lord sustained me. The Lord does that through sleep. I will both lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Psalm 4 verse 8. Dr. David Murray, who you'll find on Sermon Audio, has written and preached an incredibly insightful sermon called The Theology of Sleep. And in that sermon, he makes the connection between depriving yourself of sleep and breaking the sixth commandment, not preserving your life. And he makes the point in the sermon that when we deprive ourselves of sleep for whatever reason, then we are more susceptible to being tempted to sin, and we are not looking after this temple, this body that the Lord has given to us. And then he says, in that way, we break the sixth commandment. So I'm going to state some very obvious things. If you're unwell for any period of time, seek help. Go to the doctor. Get the help you need. Make every lawful effort to preserve your own life. Speaking especially to the men like myself who will go to the doctor as a very last resort. But in light of the sixth commandment, maybe it shouldn't be that last resort. What about if you're spiritually or mentally unwell? Seek help. Seek to preserve your own life. Speak to a pastor, an elder, a mature Christian if you're struggling with your faith, you're in despair or depression or grief. Think of how low Job sank. He just wanted to get God out of his life. How much he needed good friends who would surround him with care and help him to preserve his life. Leave me alone that I may find a little cheer before I go to the land of darkness and deep shadow and the land of gloom like thick darkness. People in this congregation have felt like that. We need to make every lawful effort to preserve our own life and the lives of others. Anxious, depressed people take their own lives when the pain of living seems greater than the pain of dying. Perhaps you or people you know have felt like that at different times. Remember that the Lord calls you and I to make every lawful effort to preserve our own lives and the lives of others, not to stand aside and apart like some guy watching his enemy's donkey struggling under a load. Speak to a pastor, an elder, a mature Christian if you're struggling with your faith, if you're in despair, grief, or depressed, and even thinking about taking your own life. We are called by the Lord to make every lawful effort to preserve the lives of others. Now, the term negligent homicide covers the case where a person has not taken the necessary precautions to guard the lives of others. Deuteronomy 22 verse 8 outlines the health and safety policy which existed in Old Testament Israel for the builders of new houses. They were required to install a parapet around the roof of the new house to prevent someone from falling off. And the scripture gives the reason, so that you may not bring the guilt of blood upon your house if anyone should fall from it. So did the designers, the builders or the property owners of the 24-story Grenville Tower block in London, where there was a fire earlier this year and more than 80 people lost their lives, did they break the sixth commandment? Well, if the installation of the non-fireproof cladding to the building is indeed a significant factor in the spread of the fire, then the answer would be yes, they're guilty of negligent homicide. Is the warrant of fitness on your car up to date? See the point. We are responsible to take every lawful precaution to preserve life. If a death results as a result of a motor vehicle accident, that you have a vehicle that doesn't have a current warrant of fitness, then I think, from my understanding of the scripture, that you've broken the sixth commandment if someone dies. Have you taken reasonable precautions in your home to keep harmful substances out of reach of children? Thinking about bodily preservation of life, and from a spiritual point of view, are you and I in regular prayer for one another as members of this church, seeking to preserve the spiritual life of our fellow brothers and sisters, as we heard in the sermon this morning? See how extensive, how comprehensive, how widespread are the implications of this sixth commandment. Perhaps like me, when you come to this topic, you think, well, I haven't committed a murder, so this doesn't apply to me. Can you see how far-reaching this word of God is? It should be noted that human life is not to be preserved at all costs. There are circumstances when refusing medical treatment, which would preserve life past the point when it would naturally have continued, where refusing such treatment is the best decision. There can be situations where turning off life support machines can be the best ethical choice to make. And there are times when being willing to give up our lives is the right action, and it's an action that does not break the sixth commandment. I went to a lecture yesterday morning by the principal of Moore Theological College, who asked the question, does the Reformation still matter? And he gave five reasons why the Reformation still mattered. And one of them was because of the blood that was spilt. He made note that Christian martyrs gave up their lives for the truth upon which we stand today as Protestant Christians and a Protestant Christian church. Men like Hugh Latimer, Nicholas Ridley, Thomas Cranmer, to name just three of the 284 English reformers who lost their lives during the short reign of Mary I of England. Did you know that from AD 33 through to 1900, there have been 14 million Christian martyrs whose lives have been documented to have been lost, or rather given up? And did you know that in the 20th century, in excess of 26 million Christian martyrs have given up their lives? That's just the documented cases. Over 40 million people in the last 2,000 years have been willing to lay down their lives because Christ first laid down his life for them. They did not, in the words of Revelation 12:21, love their lives even unto death. And so to lay down your life for the Lord Jesus Christ is most certainly not to break the sixth commandment, but to honor the one who kept this commandment and the other nine perfectly. Jesus said, as we heard, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd, listen, lays down his life for his sheep. The good shepherd is the one who goes out and is willing not to commit suicide, but to battle and to fight for the protection and the care and the preservation of his sheep. And if he loses his life in the process, well, that's the sacrifice he's willing to make. That's the good shepherd. Jesus could have preserved his own life. He wasn't forced to go to the cross. He had all the power to prevent his own unlawful execution. But he didn't. He didn't preserve his own life. He gave it up. Sinners like you and me, the fellow image bearers like us. And the scriptures say that by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And we remember that death at Lord's Supper again this afternoon. We remember that he, the Lord Jesus Christ, acted faithfully to preserve the lives of others, lawfully to preserve the lives of others, body and soul. he made the necessary, lawful effort required to secure eternal life for people like you and me. And so in light of his work, in light of this, will you then strive to obey the sixth commandment because Christ loved you enough to die for you? Amen.